We were singing the song, I Surrender. I was just thinking how many times in my life that I've come to a new place of surrender, and even in the past couple weeks, God has led me to a place to just begin to ask Him questions and to surrender to Him again and to realize that even after serving Him for a long time, He's not allowing me to be comfortable and just kick back. He's requiring some things of me, and our relationship is such that He can require that, and I don't feel like He's abusing me. I feel like that He's got the right. Since He bought my soul on Calvary, He has the right to require some things of me. So don't be surprised in the coming weeks and days when the Lord requires some things of you. I've found that He's not into political correctness nor social correctness. And He likes it when you feel good, but that's not what He's about. He's about getting you to your destiny and making it where you'll feel more like you are somebody than you've ever felt in your life. That's what He's about. I've gotten a lot of challenge from God over the past 10 days or so, 12 days. It's my habit when I'm away from here and I'm not carrying the load, that I just try to get with Him and just hear Him. And it's just been a little bit of a time of getting my attention where God is saying that it's time to move on. And not move on from here, but move ahead for the church body to come together and move forward and to get beyond some of the things that we think we must have. Now, as we begin, I'm going to challenge you to work with me. And I recognize that some will, some won't. I hope you will, because I want you to go in a place in your spirit that will help you to just touch your destiny, begin to adjust to His realm. Because in spite of our talking a lot about the presence of God and the realms of God and so forth, in spite of our talking a lot about that, most Christians do not spend a lot of time in His realm. One of the reasons we don't is because we think that it's some wispy realm of this, I don't know how to explain it, but this woo-woo thing where we're just almost out of our bodies and out of our mind. No, you're made more efficiently than that. God, the God that made you, created you where you could work efficiently in His realm and in your realm all at the same time. If we follow what we're supposed to follow, we work very efficiently in this fleshly, natural realm. But we work just as efficiently in His realm. And it's in the human expression that God chose to bring the two together. Now, sometimes He will take us into that place that is almost overwhelming, but not often. And not for long, and I would suggest to you that you can't live there forever because you weren't designed to live there forever. So for just a moment, close your eyes and go with me. Just close your eyes and follow what I'm asking you to do for a moment. In your spirit, in your heart, in your mind, whatever, I want you to see, without opening your eyes, I want you to see the person next to you. If you'll work with it, you can do that quite well. You can become so aware of who's next to you and what they look like, etc. Now, think of the vehicle that you arrived either in or in some cases on this morning. With your eyes still closed, take a look at that vehicle, look it over. You can do this in such detail in your mind, in your spirit, that you can see the trash that's on the floor, or you can see how clean it is. You can see the small dents and imperfections on it, or you can see how perfect it is. You can do this with great detail. Now open your eyes. God gave us this faculty so that in that place you can begin to see and to sense and to hear and begin to follow him. Now why would he do that? Because he wants to pull our minds so much into him that we're able to let go of the things that surround us in culture, in society, and even in religion, that he wants to pull us so away from that that we begin to exist as much in his realm and to hear in his realm and sense in his realm and feel in his realm as we do in this natural realm. Now, some people say, that's some kind of witchcraft or something. No, think with me. The black powers, witchcraft, have nothing that they're not trying to mimic and rob from God. And people try to make us think that anything outside of what we see in the natural must be something of evil. No, God started this thing. And he wants you to see, to sense, to touch, to hear, to feel in his realm. Now, with that being the case, we're going to start to, I don't think we're going to start to hear and to sense more than we have before, but you're going to be able to identify that which you're touching, that which you're feeling, that which you're sensing. We have this desire in the human existence to touch something outside of ourselves, and that's what drives people to drugs and alcohol and all that stuff, is because there's a hunger and a desire in them to have some bit of life outside of the mundane physical. And so they try to find it in ways that are not God, but God wants to visit with you there. He wants to light you up there. He wants to begin to let you know that his kingdom is right here. Now let me talk about that for a minute. Yeah, I've got an outline. I hadn't got to it yet. This is commercial. We think that when we preach the gospel, we must just go immediately to the gospel of atonement, the gospel of the cross, the gospel of the resurrection. But what did Jesus do? You follow it through. When he began, first, he got into the experience himself and experienced it, touched it, felt it. And then he began, look, you can see it in Matthew chapter 4, somewhere down in verse 23, 24, 22, something there. You'll see that Jesus preached first the gospel of the kingdom. At first, he began to let people know that the kingdom, God's dominion, the power of God reflected on earth, the power of God released on earth is right here. It's not out there in the future somewhere. It's not way out there in the heavens somewhere, but it's here. And boy, we've overworked that word repent. We've tried to make it mean all kinds of things. But in truth, he said, he was saying to a group of people that had always put the Messiah off in the future, and he was saying to them, you're going to have to change your thinking because the presence is here. The power is here. The ability of God is here. And he's wanting to minister to you in that way. That was the gospel that he started with. And what began to happen? Follow it in that chapter. Healings began to break out and miracles began to happen. The dead began to be raised. Why? Because he let them know that they no longer had to look way off in the future, but the presence is here. And it's not just the presence. It's the manifestation of God on the earth is here, very near you, with you, in you. So as we begin to move forward, we need to begin to move forward instead of starting over in the middle of Jesus' story. We need to start at the beginning of his story and begin to draw people into a manifest presence of God, something like what Sander was mentioning, that, my goodness, Laura coming in with a brand new baby. How does that work? Nobody can do it. God did it. He designed it. He made it happen. And this little guy is going to give his mama a lot of grief, but a lot of wonder over the next few years. It's a wonder of God, the presence of God among us, the life of God expressed among us. Your teenager is the life of God expressed around you. I see some of those looks saying, oh my Lord, where is God in that? Ask him. Because he wants to talk to you in that realm. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 13 says this. Take up the full armor of God that you may be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Now, I'm not going to preach on the armor of God this morning. It's tempting. But there's only so many hours that I can preach without you walking out on me. But what we have taught a lot is having done everything to keep doing it over and over and over again, feverishly. If you've quoted the right scripture, quote it, quote it, quote it, quote it, quote it. If prayer is what helps you, pray, 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 pray. He said, understanding, having done all, then stand. Knowing that you have this interactive relationship with God. Knowing that Paul was teaching a message of illustration. You're not supposed to go strip a Roman soldier and put on his stuff. But having done all this, and you stand knowing that God is with you, God will work through you, God will work around you, and be ready. To me, that's one of the things that I've studied the history of the Roman army. One of the things that stood out is those guys were ready. I mean, at the drop of a hat, not just one, but the whole unit were ready. And we need to realize as a church that we need to be ready. We don't need to be looking at one another saying, well, he's got this, this, this in his life. Let me tell you something. If you see anything but Jesus in a life that's struggling to serve Jesus, then you're going to not be effective to help that person, and they're not going to be effective to help you. Oh, but we have all of this, what? I have all this blood that covers them to get through. That's what I have. And when the prodigal son came back and put on the robe of the household, nobody was allowed to look under that robe. You get it? Don't raise it up and look at the flaw. Look at what God has done, and how can I be complicit in that? How can I help in that? How can I move them ahead in that? Because God wants us to be as a unit that moves forward into his will and his ways. And I'll tell you something else. I might get to the outline, I might not, but God wants us to move together as a unit in this town and to understand that there's other units in this town that are functioning just as well, if not better than we are, and they don't need to come and believe like us to be a part of what God's doing. And the more we can move together with them and move forward, the more effective we're going to be. And the people around are going to look at us in wonder of wonders. They're going to say, hey, those folks actually love each other. Think of that. I think of that, and it's an amazing thing to me. What would it look like if we set out to advance the well-being of the Baptist community? What would it look like if we set out to advance the well-being of other churches in town? We don't have an answer to that, do we? Because it's never happened yet. Because of the argument of the knowledge of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I know this is good, this is good, this is good. And that's good. But when I see you do this, this, and this, and I'm going to jump over on that tree limb and say, but this is this, and this is evil, so I'm not going to respond to you, right? But there's other people that have evil that's covered up, and you're going to see this good and this good and this good in their lives, and you're going to jump alongside them, not realizing that there's such a horrid evil deep within them that's been covered. I've had that brought before me in a very rough way over the past little while. And I'm telling you, there's something that's covered up in the household of God that is awful. But people are able to do this, do this, do this, and do this. And by doing that, we just open our arms and say, come on in. We don't listen to Jesus saying there's something wrong here. See what I mean? We've got to listen to him. That's the essence of the whole thing. Now, there's a picture that I want to get in your mind before I go on, and that is the Lamb of God as it applies to us. How many of you have seen the picture? You know, that cute little lamb with the little blue bow and the floppy ears and all of that. And we've seen that presented in the background as the Lamb of God. But I want to try to help you to see him as John the Revelator saw him this morning. That lamb standing as it had been slain. It's a little different there, isn't it? This alive lamb, this confident lamb, but this bloody lamb. This lamb that had been slain from the foundation of the world. And the Bible gives indication in Revelation of the Spirit of God going forth from him. Him releasing his anointing into those that would serve. But the wonderful thing about the imagery of Revelation is you got the lion and the lamb in the same being. You got this confident lamb, this confident sacrifice that is standing there with his blood always reminding for eternity that it has been shed and continues to be effective for us. And then you've got the Lion of the Tribe of Judah all in the same little passage. And you begin to get this picture of that as I approach him, he's the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world, now confident that he's paid the price. He was that sacrifice. But as the enemy tries to attack, I see the snarl to the side as he's reminding him, hey, I kicked your tail once, I'll do it again, and begin to realize that all in this is not a beautiful little lamb with the floppy ears and a blue ribbon, but it's our Lord and our Savior. It's one that we can call our King. Amen. Now, when you begin to see just a little bit of that, he's dealing with us as the Christ, the embodiment of the anointing. I don't know about you, but as I was preparing this, there was just an overwhelming need to worship that came up in me because, my goodness, the worth of this Savior that we have. But then following immediately behind that is this humbling sense of authority and relationship and value that we have in him. And you feel drawn out. As you begin to see him, as you begin to get into that realm and actually behold who he is, you begin to feel drawn out at like the picture that there in Revelation 4, maybe 5, where it's got the 24 elders that is on that sea of glass, that sea of people who, yes, have been purified but haven't yet understood, but those that are drawn out, realizing that the authority they have and the ability that they have, but also seeing him and seeing the contrast between the authority that I have and who he is. And they took their authority and they put it at his feet and saying in effect, I'm not going to use anything I've got unless you say so. And you begin to realize that this is more than just a service that we come to every week. It's more than just something, some obligation that we have. But it's we come and we celebrate the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And once again, we lay before him our own ability, our own authority, saying, I won't touch that without hearing you. And then the Bible gives us the reaction of those created beings that are always worshiping as they look upon his work among men, and torn from their innermost being is the cry, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." Torn from inside of them is this deal that God's dealings among men is holy. It's completely set apart. It's for his people. It's something that is full of wonder. And folks, his wonder, his idea is the church. And yet I hear people that seem to be free to say, "Oh, well, I'm serving him, but I don't attend church." Guess what? You don't really know him. Because when you really know him, you don't reject his ideas. When you really know him, you don't decide that you're just going to do your own thing and start singing the little song, "Me and Jesus got our own thing going." Because he established his thing on the earth, and he said, "There's one thing I'm going to do. You can always depend on it. I'm going to build my church. I'm going to build the gathering of my people. I'm going to build the expression of God on the earth. That's what I'm going to be doing. If you want to find me, you'll find me in among that." And that's not just this gathering, but that's all that we do outside of here, knowing that he's with us and he empowers us and he's doing something inside of us that causes me to know inside that I don't want to do this without him. Because I've seen what happens when men try to do it without him, without his presence. It's not pretty. I've seen what happens when men or women insist on their feelings and their rights is above anything, and that if God doesn't conform to this somewhere, or if church leadership doesn't conform to that, that they're going to be angry. Okay, go ahead and live that life, but as for me, I'm not asserting my authority in this realm till I hear him say so. Now, from that picture, let's go to the Lamb's Book of Life. You see the difference? Now it's not some cute little lamb sitting behind the desk with a pen and this ugly little book he's writing in. But if the people that first heard it would see it at all, they would have seen him with a hammer and chisel inscribing on stone so it could not be changed through the eternal times. But if they had seen it at all, that's what they would have seen. But God has a plan for you that includes godly exploits. It includes a life of power. It includes godly character. It includes your influence in your circle. And it includes your responsibility to what Mike was talking about, that solid rock that we stand on. That's what he's inscribing. Your name, your character, your power, your notoriety is forever inscribed in his realm. And the only one that can change that is you, because he is absolutely unfailing in taking you from where you are right now to that which he knows will complete you, that which he knows will help you. And that's the source of a lot of our misery, is we're resisting because we've got the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life that is deep within us. Now, he might turn away from that from time to time to snarl at something that is threatening you, but most of all, his focus is drawing you away from the death trap that you're living in and launching you into life. And that's part of your miseries, because he's powerful. He will pull on you. He will push on you. He will draw you. And the sheer power of his spirit is drawing you into what you're created to accomplish. It's a little different picture of the Lamb, is it not? Certainly a different picture of the Book of Life. But folks, that's the scriptural picture. That's the scriptural idea. Now, your name, representative of who you are and your destiny, God already has settled, because he knows who you can be, what you can be, how to get there. If you want some scriptural proof of this, just think of what he said about Jesus. Before he was born, you shall call his name Jesus. Why? Without him ever dying on the cross, because he will save his people from their sin. Declaring it before he ever got there, setting the way for all that he suffered. You hear me? That could never change for him to reach his destiny. But Father called it before he got there. You shall call his name Jesus, because this is what he'll do. And I would suggest to you that some of you have been diverted this way or that way or another way or whatever. And you keep looking, wondering, is this what God planned? One of the saddest pictures, I saw it depicted on Facebook recently. Somebody, and I'm not going to quote exact wording because some of you might be able to identify it if I did, but just indicating that there's nothing to life except to get up and push yourself forward and then go to sleep. Get up and push yourself forward and then go to sleep. Come on, folks, there's more to that life than that. God didn't create you for that. You hear me? You've got to understand that there is something so real in the realm of God that he has created you for. And I will never be able to prophesy that over you. I will never be able to push you exactly in that direction. All I can do is walk beside you and pray for you and give you the wisdom of years while you find your way in that. But for you to find your way, it takes us all. I cannot have the fullness of wisdom by just me locking in and hearing God. If that could be done, then that would mean that a monk on top of a mountain that's been there for 30 years with somebody bringing him some water and a little bit of food every day, but he sat there cross-legged for 30 years. Does he have the wisdom of years? No, because he's never lived life. And if you lock yourself away with God and that's your only experience, you'll never have the wisdom of years because you've never lived life. Sometimes life is not pretty. Take a close look at the cross. And then remember that Jesus said, unless you pick up your cross daily and follow after me, you're not worthy of me. I know this is not easy listening, but I'm telling you, God's been talking to me about this stuff because I've been asking him, God, where are we going as a church? Not only that, but where do I need to go? And the first thing he did was take me to the Lamb and have a really good look at that and realize that it's not some defenseless sheep standing there bleeding. But it's a strong, confident man who was the sacrifice and knew it. Yeah, marked by the blood, but standing there saying, come on now, we're going to do some stuff. We're going to go some places. We're going to do some stuff. So, again, just with that picture in your thinking, why do you often feel as if you're drowning in a sea of doubt and unbelief? And I don't mean that to condemn you, but I want you to get real with yourself this morning. With that in the background, why do you let circumstances cause you to doubt? Why do you let the things of life cause you to accuse God? Because in reality, that's what it is. And boy, I've had to face that sometimes. That sometimes that my questioning didn't just approach accusing God, but they actually accused God of being less than what he is. And I had to repent and come away from that because God is always God, and if there's any flaw, it's got to be human. And you got to deal with that. And some people would say, well, I can't look at that. Well, then just go ahead and do the best you can until you can look at it, because if there's any imperfection, let it be in human, not in God. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 12 and 13. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know fully as I've also been fully known. But now abide faith, hope, and love. These three, but the greatest of these is love. Now let me ask you, does that describe your life, that you abide, that you take up residence, that you live consistently in faith, hope, and love? Is that where it is? Most of us would say no, because most of us are excruciatingly honest. And let me throw in there that most of the accusations that come against you is not from other people, it's from yourself and what you think other people are accusing you of. We need to discover who we are as someone that has been set free by the blood of Jesus, and who we can stand up to be in his presence, because that standing sacrifice wants you to stand alongside and acknowledge that he has made a place for you, and as near as you can, you're going to fill that place, and he's going to direct you there, direct your path, and you're not going to take off in your own authority and do something. I'm not going to start a ministry and ask God to bless it. I'm going to look to him and say, God, what would you have me to do? What's my next step? Because I've proven what I can do with my life, God. Now I want to know what you can do with my life. I want to bring heaven to earth. I want to put it somewhere besides off out there somewhere. I want it to be manifest in my life. And to do that, God, I've proven I need you. And that was the cry of my heart throughout these past 10 days. God, I've got to have you. I can't comprehend exactly where you want to go, but I've got the next step. So you and me, let's take that next step. But God, don't you leave me, because I can't do it alone. Now, that abiding place, that place where you live, is also a place you have to go. You don't just arrive there. You've got to purposefully in your mind engage the old thinking, defeat it, and move ahead. And the way you defeat it is by constantly changing your thinking and knowing that God empowers right decision. If I'm thinking wrongly about any particular person, I have to go to God and say, God, that's just wrong. You have to change me. I can't go to him and say, God, I don't care if it's wrong or not. This is how I feel. God, that's just wrong. I've had to do that about people in my direct family, not here, but honestly not here, but I've had to go to God and say, God, the way I feel about these people is just wrong. And I've had opportunity lately to look at them and say, God, how do you feel? And you know what he says? He says, I really like them. I really like how they pursue me. I don't necessarily like the result right now, but we're getting there. I really like them. And I had to come away saying, yeah, God, you've changed my heart, because I saw it through your eyes and I like them too. That person that you think is making your life miserable, I know you won't want to do this, but go to God and say, God, how do you see this person? I know the way I'm seeing them is wrong. How do you see them, God? And you're going to hear him say, I like them. I really like them. And you're going to have to deal with that, because you do want to follow him. It might be a spouse. It might be a teenager. It might be a mother, a father. But you're going to hear a father say, I really like that person. Unless that person has set themselves against the house of God and trying to destroy it. And then you're going to hear the rumbling of that lion, and you're going to need to back off and let him deal with that, because vengeance belongs to him, not to you. Now, many of us live in doubt, but God wants you to live exactly the opposite of doubt. He wants you to know that he's there and willing to speak into your spirit. He's there and willing to change you daily, and he is entrusting you with Father's love. Now, I want to talk a little bit about the story of Abram here. And those of you that haven't noticed as you read through Genesis that Abram changed. He started out as Abram, but he became Abraham. Nehemiah chapter 9, prophet looking back, he said, you are the Lord, the God who chose Abram and brought him out of Ur of the Chaldeans and gave him the name Abraham. At first you might think that means nothing and just skip through it, but let's change that this morning where you never skip by that again. First of all, far distant from Abram was a man named Adam. And the Almighty chose from that point on to be the God who is always involved with man. And we call it Jehovah. Some people trying to be Hebrew call it Yahweh. But in reality, it's four consonants in the English language, YHWH. And it's more like just a strong breathing out, but concerned with men. Just absorb that for a minute. So when God called Adam, that name was significant. It was, in the original language, it indicated that to get Adam to respond, there was an uninterrupted flow of the breath of God that caused him to be Adam, that first man, that first one to respond to God's breath in the way he did. And it opened up the idea of walking with God. And then we go several years out and there's Abram. Now, in the beginning, Abram was one that not responding to God by choice, but God began to talk to him. I see no indication that Abram spent a lot of time in prayer or a lot of time in trying to figure it out. But when God began to talk to him, there was almost an involuntary response. And that's kind of like it was with Adam, that when that pile of dirt was just laying there, God began to breathe forth and Adam involuntarily responded. That'll happen to you. You'd be walking along and you'd be minding your own business, just a product of your culture, and then something will happen and it will be an involuntary response that makes you aware of the presence of God. What happens after that is up to you. How do you respond to that? How do you walk with that? So this man, Abram, among the Chaldeans, the name Chaldeans is very significant. It's one of many tribes dealing in the land of Ur. Ur was a land that was ruled by tribes, and it was very tribal. Nobody was in charge in that land. It's just whoever was the strongest tribe at the time. They were fighting, feuding, battling, not trusting. Sounds like the United States Church, don't it? Amen. Just saying. Chaldean, the name literally means wanderer. Those who lay waste, those who plan to destroy. Abram came out of that situation among those that planned to destroy and wander and lay in waste. And the type throughout the Bible then using that word to indicate powers of darkness. Jesus used it rather loosely. Luke 11:24-25, when the unclean spirit goes out of a man, it passes through or wanders in waterless places, seeking rest, that place of expression of self, seeking rest, seeking rest, seeking rest. That's what's happening inside of you that's causing you to be so agitated, is you're seeking to know who you really are, but you're trying to express it in a way that the culture will agree with, the way that your flesh will agree with, the way that society will agree with, the way the government will agree with. You're trying to be acceptable to all those things, and there's a restlessness in you. And it causes you to destroy yourself and destroy other people and to destroy things around you without even a plan, that everywhere you go, you lay waste because you're seeking for something that cannot be satisfied outside of a walk with God and an understanding of his voice and being with him. And that spirit says, I'll return to my house from where I came. Even reading it, I go back and read it King James because I've memorized and read from it for so many years. When it comes, it finds it swept and put in order. It's also described as a thief that comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Abram became Abraham. Right in the middle of who he was, the breath of God began to breathe forth. And he became that because he accepted covenant. You hear me? Because he accepted that there would be a sacrifice. And as he accepted it, the promise of God became real to him. And the Bible says that the Lord himself cut covenant with Abraham. And he became one that was responding to the breath of God and one that was following God and one that was not perfect, but doing the best he could do. And I'm telling you that we're no longer looking ahead and believing in the covenant, But we're looking back and seeing the absolute expression of the covenant. And if you will allow God to take you in the realm of the Spirit, He'll show you that perfect sacrifice in all of His strength and all of His majesty and all of His ability, all of His power. He'll show you Him. And He'll put the breath of God right in the middle of you if you'll open up. And there'll be a not just a breathing forth now, but a violent rushing wind that'll come in you. Psalm 83. Verse 1, O God, do not remain quiet. Do not be silent. God, do not be still. That's most of what I want to get out of that. Let's take a look on further down. Your enemies make an uproar, and those who hate you exalt themselves. We've experienced that in this nation, haven't we? They make shrewd plans against your people and conspire together against your treasured ones. They've said, come, let us wipe them out as a nation, that the sons and daughters of God would be remembered no more. Guess what? Across this nation, there is a rising of people. That's not in the news. It's really unheralded. But it's small local bodies coming together and saying, oh no, we're going to express the life of God. Put us in jail, don't matter. We're going to express the life of God. We're not agreeing with the edicts of those that would steal, kill, and destroy. We're not agreeing with that which would diminish life and wipe out society. We're standing up and saying, no, the life of God is in us, and we're going to stand up and move forward. It's happening all across this nation. I'm amazed. I'm in contact with a lot of people, and they're just, I'm seeing leaders of large, large works backing down and saying, okay, let's put it together in small groups so that they can have an effect on the community they live in, and they're beginning to do things. I'm aware of a place in Egypt that have 3,000 people that they know have been saved and are gathering. When they call for a meeting, which is about once a month, guess how many come? 3,000 people. Some are not on vacation. Some are not out doing business. 3,000 people show up because they want to celebrate together the expression of God that has been in their nation. Their lives are in danger every time they meet, but they meet once a month, and they celebrate Jesus and learn some more things, and then they go out for a month and they work and come back with testimonies and come back with amazing things. Why? Because they have decided, even if they get shot, even if they get beheaded, that they're going to stand up and say, my God is alive in me, and my name is written in a place in the heavenlies that will not be changed. And this is happening just literally in places dotted around all over the world. There's even some of this going on in France, which is unheard of. And I'm not saying that in a way of denigrating France, not at all. But it hasn't happened in tens and tens and tens of years. But now there's a stir of small churches starting up in France that is actually going forth in the power of God and witnessing on the streets and witnessing at their jobs and bringing people in. I'm telling you that there's a stir that is happening, and it's happening here too, but we don't say much about it, but we're here on Sundays to celebrate together and to let you know that we're not at war with anybody out here. But we're watching the lion, and when he rumbles and roars, we back off and let him do it. But most of the time, we're responding to his presence and saying, yes, in that authority, we'll move forward and we'll do some things. I'm so excited about what God is doing. I just want you to know that. You probably can't tell. Now, the problem with what has become the expression of modern-day Christianity is not that the spirit of darkness never left, but it did leave. But people didn't begin to pursue. There was a mighty rushing breath of life that came to them, but they didn't pursue. Instead, they began to pursue other things, and that genuine freshness began to recede. So according to Scripture, when the darkness begins to sense that place, yeah, it's clean, but it's empty, then it begins to want to come back and express itself. And it's mostly driven because we have a tendency, without walking with God and without being continually filled, we have a tendency to be driven by the culture around us and to be accepted. And you know, this to me is worse in our day, that identity of busyness. Oh, I'm busy. I'm working with young leaders every week telling them, you got to stop that. That's not your identity. Busy, busy, busy. That's, and I'm saying it with a little bit of a Mexican accent because that's what I hear most. Busy, busy, busy. That's not your identity. Your identity is in God. And for us to live out of that is not busy. It's just life. And we need to begin to understand that. But when all that darkness comes looking, they find us clean but not filled. Why? Because the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the boastful pride of life are lurking and they begin to take over. Now I'm going to identify it a little bit, and it's not going to be easy listening. But what we look steadily upon and desire for ourselves and for our children begins to drive us. And the lust of the eyes, when we look at the culture around us and we call it godly, we look at the culture that is taking us from the body of Christ and putting us in the body of worldly expression, and we begin to desire that and we let it drive us. Guess who takes up residence in you? When we ponder, what do I need to do to be more accepted? What do I do that'll cause me to be fulfilled in my body? What do I need to do for people to look at me and like what they see? What do I need to do so I can look in the mirror in the morning and do what needs to be done? The lust of the eyes and the lust of the flesh. The lust of that natural being. And that brings forth then the boastful pride of life. Well, I'm successful because I've got a big bank account and a big income. I can have all the toys. I can do all my weekends somewhere else. I can do this. I can do that. And we begin to live in the boastful pride of life rather than the life of God. And he said, I'm going to establish throughout the earth. And folks, he's going to do this. It really is not going to stop him if we don't do it. But I'm telling you, there's a simple resolution. And it's so simple. As I began to ask God about, God, how do we resolve this? Psalm 105, beginning with verse 41. He opened the rock. Water flowed out. It ran in the dry places like a river. For he remembered his word with Abraham, his servant. And he brought forth his people with joy, his chosen ones with a joyful shout. He gave them the lands of the nations, that they might take possession of the fruits of the people's labor, so that they might keep his statutes and observe his laws. We need to remember that there is a law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. The law has not been abolished, it's been fulfilled. And there is established a law of the Spirit in Christ Jesus. And that just goes against everything that we think we know. And to go with God in these days, we got to get rid of the things we think we know. But notice that he gave them the lands of the nations. Not that he made them like the nations. But they began to absorb into the nations so much that the nations became like them. How do I know? Because of Revelation again, it says, around his authority, his people of every nation, every tribe, and every tongue, and they're giving him glory, giving him praise, giving him honor. That's how I know. I tell you what, when you read Revelation as the revelation of Jesus Christ instead of the revelation of end times, you'll find an amazing thing that begins to happen. You start to understand it. Now, God begins to do things that starts to clear away all doubt, and he brings order into your life. And he begins to clear up doubt, both religious and secular. There's a lot of religion has built the boastful pride of life into us. Well, we're the elite, you know.
And we think we're the new elite. We think that because of this revelation we have, it makes us the elite. But hey, the Jewish people were saying they were elite 2,000 years before Jesus, something like that. Amazing, huh? Now, if we would just settle into the will and the ways of God, get rid of the spirits of culture, the spirit of fashion, the spirit of beauty, the spirit of food, the spirit of booze, the spirit of drugs, if we would just settle in, all those spirits would go away because they'd find our house filled. But instead, we find ourselves as a church, always chasing after a new fad in religion, that feel-good thing, that self-esteem thing, that, oh, I want to worship, I want to sing all the old worship songs, I want to sing all the new worship songs. Why don't we just worship? Yeah, I mean, it's kind of a new concept, but maybe we should. Going after the latest message, what is this ministry saying? What is that ministry saying? Instead of filling ourselves with God, we chase the latest revival. Mary's got something from God that she sent it to me, and honestly, I didn't know what to do with it. She knows this. And I told her, I said, you need to ask God, and we need to figure out how to place this, because it's edgy. I mean, it's got some sharp edges on it. But it's from God, and I knew it was. And I want her to read it, because it's so impactful.
Am I on? Be quiet, lest you don't hear me over your own whining. You are as a child. You do not know your own mind. Today, I believe. Tomorrow, I do not. Today, God has helped me. Tomorrow, why have you forsaken me? You say, I do not hear from God. But you do not acknowledge when you do hear from me, and your memory is short. You cry out, God, give me a sign, as you speak from the other side of your mouth. You cry out, where are your miracles? And I ask, where is your faith? You cry out, I do not hear from you, but you do not seek me, not in prayer, not in worship, not in my word, not in my house. Your lukewarm mouth spills confusion and harms others. You think as a child, me, 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 me. Even now, your childish temper rises up. You desire milk as a baby, gentle and easy to swallow, given freely with no effort required. You say you desire meat, but refuse to pick up the utensils given to you. Assuredly, your mouth harms others more than the bully. Child, I say to you, be quiet. Pick up your utensils, chew my meat, seek my voice, or you will ever be a child.
You can see why I had a hard time figuring out what to do with it. Because I'm willing to accept that for me. But I had to struggle with whether to accept it for you. And I remembered a clip from an old movie. Now, it's one of probably 10 or 15 that I've watched in my life. But it's about a submarine captain that, and this part of it was about that he had not recommended his executive officer to command a sub. And they were in the midst of sinking. And there was something to be done, and instead of sending his men to do it, the executive officer was going to go do it himself. And the captain says something like this, I didn't send you, or I didn't recommend you, because you will go to death yourself, but you won't send others to their death. And to command and to lead, you've got to be willing to send other men to their death. And Mary, when I first read that, I was thinking of that this is where I have to submit. This is where I have to repent. This is where I have to come back and say, God, I surrender. Because I've been willing to go and die, but I've been resistant to open it up and send you to your death. And that's what this message is doing this morning. It's saying, if you will die out to the demands of the culture, if you'll die out to the demands of the social world, if you'll die out to the demands of government, if you'll begin to open up and live the life that I put before you, then between you and me and God, we'll take our part of the world. And they will look like those around his throne. They won't look like us, but they'll look like worshipers. They'll look like those that are giving his presence. But first, we've got to be willing to start somewhere. And so I ask God, God, help me to know. How do I put it before them? What's the submission that will begin to give people rest? And he gave me three very simple things as markers. And I'm just going to give them to you. The first is giving of your time for God and his plan. If you don't, your truth will always be rooted in doubt, because you have a sense in you when you're giving on purpose time to God and time to his plan. I'm not talking about praying for 3 hours every morning and reading your Bible for an hour. I'm talking about opening up and say, God, now in this day, as I awaken, God, I know that you've prepared the way before me, but God, I can't see it. So I'm going to go step by step, and I'm going to respond to you, God. Help me here. I'm going to begin to give you my time instead of giving my time to everything else. Okay, I'll go to the next one. Probably some more comments will enter into that one. But the next one, this, let me qualify this by saying that financially, the church is doing okay. We're not broke. But the next marker is 10% of your income. God has put a lot of weight on that. Now, some of you that do it regularly, I appreciate it so much, and I just honor you in that. But if you don't give according to God's plan, you're never going to be financially secure. Even if you have mountains of money, you will feel insecure and you will feel like you need to control it and have something yourself. But let's be honest. The prophet Malachi said he just called it stealing from God. Now, we would think that that was in the context of giving, but it wasn't. Go back and look. It's in the context of revival. In the context, God says, I'm going to be sending my messenger. I'm going to be sending my spirit. But you won't know it because you've been stealing from me. And they said, God, how have we stole from you? And he said, in your tithes and in your offering. Now, you say, well, I just can't afford that 10%. Yet, you eat out. You dress in the finest of fashion. You have valuable cars. You do all that stuff with money stolen from God. And why would I bring this up? Because the two things I've mentioned so far, and the next one will also be, but these are things that will cause you to feel secure in his presence. You see, many people, you got this deep knowledge inside of you, and you get this feeling every time that the offering plate goes around because you're not doing what you need to do, then you just think you don't know why, but you do know why, because there are some basic things of the kingdom that God says you're going to need to do this. Why? Because he knows what you're going to need to do. You're going to need to give him time. You're going to need to give him 10% of your income at a minimum, and you're going to need to give of your talent. And when I say give of your talent, I'm talking about that which is your real ability. You need to start to give it to his work and to his kingdom. Folks, there's untold numbers of dollars being spent across this nation, running children all over the countryside in the hope that someday they'll be a professional sports figure. Less than 1% of one-tenth of the population ever achieves that. But yet, people worship at that throne and teach their children where to worship throughout their lives. Now you see why I didn't really want to do this. But I read all the time about school districts that are in trouble and state schools that are in trouble. They got this huge budget where they're sending people all over that state and into other states to play ball. But they don't have money for the classroom. That's what idolatry looks like. I'm telling you, some part of me wants to apologize, but I keep hearing the Spirit of God say, you better not apologize where I'm not apologizing. And I'm not apologizing. He's got me in that place where, my goodness, I don't want that lion rumbling and roaring toward me. And if he's rumbling a little in your heart this morning, it's just has to be. You see, giving of your talent is not offering it to people to see if it's accepted, but it's offering it to him. Giving of your time is an offering to him. Giving of your 10% is returning to him what rightfully belongs to him. And I don't know about you, but to me, that's holy. I never wanted to touch that. Matter of fact, you see my percentages are much above that. Why? Because, not because I'm afraid, but because I believe in what he's doing. You see, God established an economy for his church to work out of, for his expression on earth to work out of, and part of it is that 10%. And those of you that do that and so much more, I am so grateful. But those of you that have never done it, I'm so sorry, because you're missing something in your life that you'll never get until you begin to submit to him in all these areas. But if you want his breath to flow free in you and to fill you and make it to where your name, when it's spoken, it's breathed forth as one that has the presence of God at work, then you start in these things, giving of your time, your finances, and your talent. Start there. You know, I'm going to close with this. I know I've gone kind of long this morning, but I had to do what I had to do. My dad was a great dad. He really was. Wasn't a perfect man by any means, but he was just a good dad. But when I wasn't living in a way that he approved of, I kind of avoided being with him because I knew what his reaction would be if he found out. And it's kind of like that with God. If you're not doing what you know you should be doing, then you're going to kind of avoid being with him. You're kind of going to avoid his presence. And if he's not being who you think he should be, you're going to have to be careful not to become offended and to realize that he's God and that you really don't know what he should be, but he does. Thinking in the time of the years preceding my wife's death and at least the 4 years where God had talked to me, I knew she was going to die. I remember the struggle of not accusing him, of just hands off. God, anything I could say would be the wrong thing. And he told me very specifically, after her death, and give you time to get back on track, then I'll talk to you about it. Until then, you don't even know the questions to ask. And he was right, I didn't. Sometimes you just got to let him be God. I'm telling you, it's an amazing walk. And it's not getting up every morning thinking, oh boy, I got to do it again and then go to bed tonight. But it's getting up every morning and thinking, I don't know what he's going to do. Some of these situations are awful, but he'll do something. And you know, in amongst it all, somehow we got to learn to trust each other. That realizing that there's a work of God in Leroy's. And if it seems off to me, it might not be her problem. It might be something's off in me. And that's not the truth between us, Leroy's. I know I can use you as an example. And no matter who's in here that you're wondering about, quit wondering. If you know, if God's saying, I'm doing a work in them, then back off. And let him do it and let it express itself in this house however God wants to express it. There are some major changes that is rocking my spiritual boat in the church as a whole, not just here. But I want to know what it is, because I've found that if I will work out of that presence, that power will break out and things will begin to happen and miracles will begin to take place and things will change. But sometimes it looks like you thinking forevermore I should be closely pastoring somebody and me saying, nope, that's up somebody else, not me. And sometimes it might look like me inserting myself between somebody and who you think you're pastoring. But we've got to become okay with it, because we are together this expression of the house of God. And you can't have the fullness without Cy. Cy can't have the fullness without you. And I am so pleased by the reaction to this house. For instance, when I need to be gone, we don't miss a beat here. Because God has given us other people that you guys like to listen to too. So this is not a personality-driven church unless it's driven by the personality of Christ. And that's okay. This is one of those messages I really feel like I just need to leave you with, because it digs deep. But I've given you what God has instructed me to give you. Thank you for listening. Let Him talk to you. Go with God. In your prayer. All feel